You have your Bibles. In the time that's left, let's turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll read the first 13 verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that does so that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Shall we pray? Father, we open our hearts and our Bibles to you this morning. And we pray that the Spirit that inspired the writing of this word will now touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear. And perhaps, Lord, each of us have different needs, but we pray that somehow, as God ministers to us, each of us will receive something from the Holy Spirit that will be exactly what we need this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Do you ever need encouragement? I certainly do. And Paul, when he was writing to Galatians, as we read earlier in our scripture lesson, said, "Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season you'll reap, if you faint not." And here the writer of Hebrews says to us, run with perseverance, run with patience, and don't grow weary and lose heart. In this particular passage, there are a number of suggestions where we can find resources for finding encouragement and strength. And this morning I would just like to pick out three or four, hold them up and have you look at them, and perhaps that's what you need, and certainly it's what I need this morning, to find strength and encouragement here in God's Word so that I can run with patience and so that I will not grow weary and lose heart. First of all, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we, as we run this Christian race, as we do our best to serve God, are being observed, as it says here, by a great cloud of witnesses. Maybe you hadn't thought of it as a source of encouragement or strength. And yet, I like to think that when someone is interested in what I'm doing, there's a sort of a phenomenon that if I'm working and slugging away and doing my best and nobody knows about it, that's one thing. But if I am doing my best to do a good job, to serve the Lord, and I realize that there are people that are looking over my shoulder, perhaps sidewalk superintendents, I don't know, but there's just something about it that if others are interested in what I'm doing and they care about what I'm doing, it encourages me to do just the very best that I possibly can. I kind of call it the Tom Sawyer influence. You know, as you read about Tom painting his fence there, it was kind of a boring thing to do. And yet, as he realized there were people coming along and watching him, well, he made an extra flourish to paint the fence, and pretty soon those people wanted to paint the fence too. I don't know how scriptural that is, but I do know there are others that are interested in me. The writer of Hebrews sort of implies that those in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, those heroes of the faith, have been a cloud of witnesses, and he sort of implies, I don't want to take too much from it, that the people in heaven are watching us, but he sort of implies that they finished their race and now they're kind of interested in what we're doing. I don't know how true that is, but there's been a time or two that I've come out of that door and into this pulpit and I've kind of felt like Dr. Gould has been interested in what I was doing. That's extra scriptural too, but it makes me want to stand up a little bit straighter and do a better job. And whether or not the saints are interested in what we're doing here on earth, there certainly are those that are interested in the kind of race that we're running. There are those that have trust and faith in us. Perhaps the person that led us to the Lord, perhaps the person that has been a source of encouragement, perhaps some teacher, perhaps our parents. But as we are faithful, those who are watching us are trusting us to be true and trusting us to be faithful. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to disappoint them. And then, no matter how new in the faith or how weak we are, there are always others that are watching us that if we should stumble, if we should fall, if we should fail, we would hurt them, we would cause them trouble too. Verse 13 says, verse 12 and 13, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And it's a source of encouragement to me. It's a source of determination that I will not fail, because if I do, there may be somebody that's even weaker than I am that's watching me. And if I fail, maybe I'll cause them to stumble too. And so I have an encouraging audience that's watching me. And you have an encouraging cloud of witnesses that's watching you too. And that's a source of strength and encouragement. Then I'd like to turn this cloud of witnesses around too. You could look at it in a different way. They're not just an audience. But they are a cloud of examples of people who have done the impossible by believing God and by faith. If I use Tom Sawyer before, let me tell you that homely, terrible joke that Dr. Norton would appreciate. You heard about somebody kicked the football over the hen house wall. And the rooster went out and picked it up. And he held it up to the hens and he said, "You see what they're doing across the way?" You like that? And somehow, we always like to pick out the example of the person that's doing the outstanding thing and say, if they can do it, we can too. And I realized that was absurd. And yet, as we go back into that 11th chapter, down around the 33rd verse, the writer of Hebrews says, "I don't have time to tell you about these people, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword and goes on through a long paragraph saying of what has been done by those who have been faithful. And the idea is, here's a great cloud of witnesses who have come through harder places than we're in, and they've come through victorious. And the writer of Hebrews says, you see what they're doing across the way, you can do it too. And just having come from assembly, I said I wasn't going to talk about it, and yet I get the feeling, not necessarily the program that was prepared for us, but by feeling the pulse of the church, that if we do our very best and we stretch our faith to the limit and we do what seems impossible to us, we may be able to just to keep in step with those that are minding God. For God is working in miracle proportions. God is preparing us for, I believe, a new awakening of the Holy Spirit. And we have this great cloud of witnesses that says, we have done it. Now, by God's grace, you can do it too. And I believe that's true. I was thrilled to pick up a paper just yesterday from the Department of Home Missions and read about Little New Milford Church, down in New Jersey. I remember when Bob Helfrich's brother, Russell, went down there and the church was on its last legs. Russell never gets the credit for it. But he took the church off a side street and bought a little Lutheran church across the street from the fire station there in New Milford. And in the early 70s, the New Milford Church was the miracle church of the hippies. And every Friday night, between 400 and 500 flower children would flock in. There were, over a period of 2 years, there were 2,000 conversions. And about 20 or 30 prayer meetings in satellite towns sprang out of New Milford. You haven't heard much about New Milford lately. Well, last year they only raised $245,000. And one of the first converts of the flower children, Charles Rizzo, is the pastor there. And God is blessing in a mighty way. It was a thrilling thing to pick up that paper and see what God is continuing to do through simple faith. And if Charlie Rizzo were here, maybe someday we'll get him to come and preach. Although I don't know if you'd, well, yeah, you'd like him. But you wouldn't believe him half the time. He says, I'm not doing anything. It's a humbling thing to be used of God. The only thing he's doing is simply trusting the Lord and believing God. Last year they bought and paid cash for about 22 acres of land just over the border in New York. And they said the Church of the Nazarene can have it if they want it to build a Bible college out here in the East. But just the idea of being open, being simple before God. A great cloud of witnesses. What is possible if we will trust the Lord, if we'll believe Him, the encouraging example. But moving on quickly, the writer of Hebrews begins with verse 2 and 3, taking our eyes off this great cloud of witnesses, and says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And he speaks about the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus is tremendously encouraging. The writer of Hebrews says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. And somehow it is encouraging to realize that Jesus endured opposition. No one was any more holy or perfect than Jesus. His motives were pure. He came to do the will of God. He came out of no selfish interest whatsoever, and yet in the course of his ministry, in the course of his doing the Father's will, he was met head on time and time again by people that were determined to defeat him and to put him down, and he endured opposition. I don't know what that does to you, but it encourages me a little bit to realize that if my Savior, my Master, my Lord had to battle, then I won't be exempt from battling too. And while I don't know of any person that's out to get me, I am not aware of the contradiction of sinners per se against me personally. If I follow Jesus Christ, the enemy of my souls will take the circumstances of life and make my soul a battlefield. And I will face contradiction and opposition. It's not an easy road to go to heaven. You say, that's encouraging. No, but it's encouraging to realize that Jesus endured opposition. He conquered opposition. And the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on him that endured, lest you grow weary and faint in your mind. Somehow, we get the idea when we begin to get into a battle, and we begin to get sweaty, and our hands begin to get dirty, and we realize, say, this is real bullets they're shooting. We say, why me? I've been saved. I've been sanctified. How come I have a problem? Well, it ought to encourage us to realize Jesus endured contradiction too. He endured opposition. There will be a battle, but we're on the winning side. Praise the Lord. Not only did he endure contradiction, but he just plain endured. He outlasted it. He made mighty provision for us. Praise his name. Until when he said from the cross those tremendous words, it is finished. It just meant that the opposition had been conquered once and for all. And even though we're in a battle, we're fighting a defeated foe. Praise God. So when we are in the midst of battle, we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the one that endured. And his example becomes a means of encouragement. How many times, in a practical way, I've applied this in my own life, and how many times I've forgotten to apply it too. And there I am, sweating away and struggling, when really what I need to do is stop and look to Jesus. It's not magic. And it is mysterious. And yet in a real and practical way, it's almost like looking to that serpent on the cross that Moses held up. When you look to him and say, thank you for what you did, and give me grace to give my suffering and give my pain and give my hurt to you, somehow he gives us strength to go on. And we don't grow weary and faint in our minds. Praise the Lord. The last thing I would lift out of this chapter, and I guess I'm just kind of skimming it all through the chapter and from the one before and the one afterward too, is the fact that not only is the example of Jesus encouraging, but that by grace we share his very essence, his very life. Verse 23 says, in context, you haven't come to the Old Testament covenant, to Mount Sinai. But verse 23 says, you have come to God. They that wait upon the Lord, it says in the preceding chapter, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is new covenant life. Chapter or verse 24 of this chapter, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. If you are a child of God this morning, if you have given your heart to him, if you have confessed your sins, if you've received him as Savior, you also share in his life. And his life is conquering life. We're going to see this evening what the Christ life will do, the power that's manifest in the Christ life. And in closing, I would go to that great benediction from the next chapter, the 20th verse of the 13th chapter. This new life means that we are equipped with all we need. The God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. The Christ life means that we can we potentially have all the equipment we need for doing everything that God wants us to do. Isn't that tremendous? You know, if you want something to do, you can just go home this afternoon and open up Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 and just soak in it for a little while. But the best thing is, he not only equips us, but then the next phrase says that it is God himself that takes that equipment and works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. If we by faith will let him, he himself will take the gifts that he gives to us, and he himself will work through us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. I don't know about you this morning, but I've enjoyed my own preaching. I tell you, I needed some encouragement. And I've been finding it, not from my thoughts, but from the Word of God. There are people that are watching me. I intend to walk straight because of them. There are people that have been examples to me. If they can do it, I can too. Jesus himself has endured, praise his name. And he will give me the strength so I won't faint. And best of all, Jesus equips me and then works through me that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Isn't it wonderful the provision we have for his encouragement? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning? And having received him, are you availing yourself of all the encouragement that he has for you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you don't just save us and then set us on the great sea of life, a lonely bark all by ourselves. But you come with us. You are our captain. You are our pilot. You are our provider. And we just claim the promises of this last part of Hebrews this morning, that you would grant to us all that we need, that you would be in us all that we need, that your life would grant to us that we might be Christ, present Christ to a needy world. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.